Good morning. This is Don Stone, pastor of the Helotes Independent Baptist Church, and I'm here today to share the Word of God with you, and I do trust that I can be a blessing and a help to you as I bring the message that the Lord has given. I'll be speaking to you today on the subject of the church needs to know God hates false doctrine. We will be using for our text the book of Revelation chapter 2, and we read from verse 12 through verse 17, chapter 2, beginning with verse 12 and reading through verse 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And thus we have our text for this message today. Let me give you just a little background. This city of Pergamos is quite an ancient city, and it has a lot of lore about it, or stories about it. It was supposedly built by a son of Hercules. Well, we know that Hercules was a fictitious figure, and that that likely is not true. But it came to prominence in the days of Lycomachus, a mighty general of Alexander the Great. It was enlarged in territory under Adaliah king, and then, of course, Pergamos became the capital city. Adaliah the Third gave the kingdom to the Roman Empire, and it remained the capital for more than 300 years. It had here a famous medical school, so it was a very prominent city that this church is located in, and no doubt, because of the nature of this city, there would have been a lot of false doctrine, and we might even include philosophy, since there was a medical school here. There were things that would not necessarily be right, but God has a great deal to say in His Word about doctrine. In fact, the Bible tells us that the Bible is inspired, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Then the Bible said it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So we do want to understand that doctrine is important to God. You may be listening to me today, and you are brought up under the assumption that doctrine is not important, that as long as somebody just gets religious, that they're all right. In fact, there's a church over in the city of San Antonio, just down the road from Helotes, where it is called the Universalist Church, which means that all you have to do is believe in some deity, and you're welcome into those services, and the services are conducted such that everybody just fits in. But God puts a tremendous premium on doctrine. When He said that the Word of God was inspired and it's profitable, that means it would be of great value to the one who holds it, and it's important for doctrine. And we're dealing in this particular section of the book of Revelation in chapter 2 with the churches of Asia, the seven churches of Asia. and one of them being Pergamos. And because of the, again, this church and the history that it has, God puts a tremendous premium on doctrine. And we're dealing with the one who hath the sharp sword with two edges, which means that this particular sword is going to cut both ways. And so is the Word of God. It does cut in both directions. Now, to get a picture of this, some years ago I was down in Honduras, Central America. The folks there, did everything and still do, by and large, by hand. And a fellow that would work yards would have a machete that sharpened on both edges, and it cut going and coming. And we have the Lord here as presented with the one who has the sharp sword with two edges that literally cuts in both directions. Let me give you just a thought or two about that. First of all, it cuts the sinner's heart. Oh, how the Word of God does break the sinner's heart, cut it open, and reveals it to him. Remember, David prayed like this in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And thus we do have the Word of God that will cut the sinner's heart and make him aware of his lost estate, were it not for the precious working of the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and cutting our hearts and dealing with us about this issue of sin. We'd never be brought under conviction. We'd never be converted. But because our sins are made very prominent and pronounced in our lives, we become quite conscious of our guilt of sin. And then we want to, in turn, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that has been revealed to us by the same Spirit and by the same Word, that we have a Savior who is willing to hear us, and we call upon His name. And then the sword that is two-edged cuts the doctrinal position of the church. It makes it aware. Now, there was a time in the church history when, by and large, you could go by a denominational name, that if you mentioned a Baptist church, that folks would know basically something of the basic doctrines and the fundamental doctrines of that church. They'd know what you were talking about, such as salvation by grace through faith, a staunch stand on the Word of God, believing that this book, the Bible, is inspired of God, believing that it is profitable, so forth, as the Word of God teaches. We might think of the truth of the church as we are thinking about denominational names, that the Baptist church never did want to dictate conscience, but always wanted to have religious liberty, and would call for that and practice that whenever they were given the opportunity. Then the church would hold, of course, the doctrine of God Himself, first of all as Creator, that this world did not just come into existence by chance, nor is it here by accident, but it is here by the very handiwork and design of God as He spoke the world into existence. And that would have been believed and understood just by the name of a church. We could think about other churches and use their names, but I use the Baptist Church as an example because I'm pastor of a Baptist church, Helotes Independent Baptist Church. And you'll notice I mention a church, not the church, because every individual Baptist church is literally that, an individual separate body of Christ that is functioning here on earth at this particular time as it is in existence. So this sword cuts the doctrinal position of the church and makes that church aware of the things that are right and the things that are wrong. And in our text, we're told that the Lord knows their works. God is well aware of what's going on in the church, and He's conscious of that church and the doctrinal position of that church and the works that they are doing and performing. And the Bible tells us he even knows where Satan's seat is. He's very capable of discernment as to where Satan dwells and where his seat is. Now, there is told the story that there was an overhanging cliff that would look somewhat like a throne, and that this was thought to make reference to that particular rock structure. But the truth is that very likely it's talking about a spiritual sense, even though in the bad sense, you know, spiritual can be either good or bad. And a spiritual position that denies the deity of Christ, the person of God, and on down the line, salvation becomes a system of works, so forth, then we understand that that is not a correct position of the church, and it's not good, it's of the devil. And on the other hand, whenever a church holds the truth of the person of Jesus Christ, that he is literally the virgin-born Son of God, that he came into this world to die in the place of sinners and did so, he was laid in a grave and raised again, and everybody who by faith will trust him will be saved, then it becomes a good spiritual position to hold. But God knows where Satan's seat is. Now, as we think about this church and it needing to know false doctrine, the Lord does point out that he knows the good that is in this church. He said in verse 13, I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Now, this church, even though it has some false doctrine in it, some things that are wrong, it has not denied the name of Jesus Christ. It still is a Christian church. Many today that were once relatively fundamental now will not even mention the name of Jesus Christ lest they offend somebody. I remember hearing a person tell me of a church that they attended at one time. They taught Sunday school in that church. And the Sunday school superintendent came to them and told them, don't mention the name of Jesus Christ anymore in the Sunday school because we don't want to offend people. Well, if the name of Jesus Christ is offensive, so be it. Let folks be offended. Because it is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But this church is holding Christ's name. They have not denied Christ's faith. In other words, they're still holding on to some basic elements of that which they have started out with. And even in the face of persecution and martyrdom, they have not totally abandoned that which they know to be true. And they hold on to that which they know to be true. But then again, the Bible said that Christ has a few things against them. And I want to mention basically two things here because that's what's mentioned in the text, that there's two particular doctrinal positions that this church had begun to hold to and take up that were disagreeing with the Word of God and with the Lord. The Lord said that they hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, Balaam was a unique character of the Old Testament. He was a prophet, if you could call him such. We'd almost have to say that he's a false prophet, but nonetheless a prophet. And there came a time whenever this prophet Balaam was called for by the king of Moab. Children of Israel were at his borders, and they stood as a great host, and he called for Balaam and said, I want you to curse me, this people. Well, Balaam had enough sense to know that he could not curse somebody that God had blessed. And so he said, I can do nothing but speak what the Lord says to me. Now, the trouble with this man was he was covetous. He had false doctrine. I'm persuaded that he was holding error to the point that it would have been certainly deadly as far as he was concerned. But there were some things that we see in the doctrine of Balaam that the Lord hated. First of all, we're told that they ate sacrifices that were made to other gods. The people had begun to take up that which was in error. He said, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Three things are mentioned here in this particular text. This prophet, and a false prophet, yet taught Balak how to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And we notice that involved in that was false worship. Now, Balaam knew that he could not curse these people because they were blessed of the Lord. But he also knew that they could be very well tempted. And so he said to Balak, just send the pretty Moabitish women among the Israelites. And whenever they did, these Israelite men were attracted to these Moabite women. And the Bible tells us that they began to commit fornication, which was literal sexual sin that was committed by the Israelites. I want to broaden this subject for a moment, because we live in a day of a very lack of morals and a lapse in morality in our land. And by and large, even the people in the churches today don't have conviction about moral sexual purity. But the Bible does teach that a man is to keep his vessel, a woman is to maintain her purity before God. And I want you to know that God intended that there be one man and one woman for a lifetime. That's what the Lord taught whenever he was asked about this matter of divorce and other issues that were raised, that there was this one position that they were to maintain their purity before God. And we see today that even in the early classes of our schools, that children that are far too young to be taught such things are being taught sexuality, and ultimately the perversion, which they call an alternate lifestyle, but which the Bible speaks of as sodomy, or the sodomites. And it's wrong, and it's detrimental, it's very harmful to our society today. So this was one of the grievous sins and the false doctrine that Balaam taught Balak to put before the children of Israel. Then he talks about the second doctrine of Balak that he taught, that the church, rather, in Pergamos was taught, and that was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And the name means victory over the people, which would certainly infer, at the very least, a special class being raised up to exercise authority over the souls of men and to control and hold the destiny of the souls of men in their hand. Now, we know this is false doctrine. We know that it's not scriptural, because the Bible teaches, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And some attribute this doctrine to Nicholas, one of the seven appointed in Acts 6 as deacons of that church. I rather think that the name more or less gives us the idea of the development of this group of people, that they were to be a clergy, or those of a higher position than the average church member. And many have been taught through the years that it takes this elite group to give any significance or meaning to the Word of God. And so we see that some hold the attitude or the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and consequently, they then have developed a hierarchy that dictates and leads to false doctrine that ultimately leads down a path that leads to destruction. So we see then that this church in Pergamos had some good things about it, but it also had some bad things about it, and the bad things were false doctrine. The doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And apparently they had a very strong hold on this church and was leading it astray. Now let me give you some thoughts here. The church is called to repent. In verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. Now certainly the word of God is going to be the force or the factor in discerning and correcting false doctrine. For the Bible said that the word of God being inspired, it was profitable for doctrine. Then it said for reproof. Well, what's it going to reprove us of? Primarily it's going to reprove a false doctrine. Then it's for correction, to correct that doctrine that is false, to lead folks back to a right path. All that folks would come back to the truth of the Word of God today. We live in a society that by and large has abandoned the Word of God. And the Word of God is looked upon as a trouble to our society rather than a blessing. But I want you to know that blessed is any people whose God is the Lord. And you're not going to have the Lord without His Word. And you'll know nothing of God without His Word. So the church is called upon to repent, to turn from this false doctrine. Let me share some thoughts with you here this morning. First of all, where does false doctrine lead to? Well, as in our text, it leads to sacrifice to devils. Oh, you believe in the devil today? Do you believe in devils today? Sure, I do. The Word of God teaches that there are those wicked spirits. There are spiritual wickedness in high places. There are those in high places. And I'm talking about those creatures such as Satan and the demons that they want sacrifice. They want worship. And remember the I wills of the one that we know as Lucifer, the son of the morning. He said, I will ascend into the hill of God. I will be like the Most High. And he was intending to usurp the place of God. But God, of course, did not allow him that particular place. But false doctrine will lead to sacrifice to devils. It'll not be true worship. It'll not be worship of the God of heaven itself. If we do not hold correct doctrine. But it leads to other things. It does lead to immorality. I just challenge you. You think about all of these cults that have arisen. They have, even though they have made some claim to believe the Word of God at first, they've gotten to the place now that immorality is a prominent, present, ever-present evil in their midst. You have a group not too far from here. We saw it up in Waco. We saw it down in Ghana. We see it wherever false doctrine arises, that by and large it leads to immorality with some leader that is in control of the consciences of men and women, and in particular women, and they give themselves readily in immoral acts and immorality to this leader. And so it leads to immorality. It does lead to compromise with the world. You'd not have an ecumenical movement today were it not for false doctrine. But false doctrine leads to a compromise with the world so that we're willing to say that everybody's all right. They just have their own beliefs, and if we just hold our beliefs, they hold their beliefs, everybody's going to be all right. But that's not ever the case, compromise with the world will lead to destruction. Let me go on as we think about false doctrine, what it leads to. It leads to a lost hope. If we have the truth, the Bible said, will set us free. It'll give us hope for forgiveness. It'll give us hope for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'll give us hope for heaven, and it'll give us hope for reward and the privilege of living in the presence of God and being called the sons of God today. But we'll not have that kind of hope if we abandon correct doctrine. It'll mean lost hope. It'll mean that there is no salvation. Oh, today, what a horrible thought that men would stand and preach for whatever reason, whatever they might preach, but they're not preaching the truth of the blood of Jesus Christ, that it takes the shedding of blood, and that Jesus Christ's blood was shed on Calvary's cross to cover sins. And that's lost to us if we hold false doctrine, that there'd be no salvation. All the people, no doubt, that have lived and died without ever knowing the truth, without ever being saved, even though they might have been active in their churches all of their lives, raised up in that church and active in that church, they've never known the truth of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible said, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what's going to happen? Well, the church is called to repent, and if they don't, Christ is going to come to them quickly. That's what the Bible said. He said, I will come unto them quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. That two-edged sword, the Word of God, is going to be used by our God Himself to sever asunder these folks and to make manifest and known their false doctrine. He'll fight against them with the sword of His mouth. And overcomers will have the benefit and blessing of heaven. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. All